In the name of Jesus. What we have today in the gospel reading is what is known as the third sorrow of Mary. You remember how in last week's gospel, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for the purification of Mary, and they were met by Simeon, a man who had been waiting devoutly for the appearance of God's Messiah, who had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon came into the temple, and he took Jesus into his arms, and he said, in the words of the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the face of all peoples. And Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon said about Jesus. But then Simeon turned to Mary and had a word to say to her. Behold, he said, this child is appointed for the rising and falling of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. This child is a sign from God. He is an incarnate sign, for he is God made flesh, and he will have many enemies. Many who oppose God's purposes that are made known in this child. And finally, Simeon concluded that a sword will pierce your heart, your soul, also Mary. Second sorrow, or first sorrow of Mary, hearing that this child that she had born, this miraculous child whose birth the angel Gabriel had told her about when he announced that she was going to give birth to the Christ, the Son of God, and then subsequently she received, conceived by the Holy Spirit, this child was going to be a marked man. And so this was shown to be true later, when Jesus was hunted by Herod's soldiers, and he and Joseph and his mother had to flee for Egypt. So here it is. Jesus is 12 years of age. He has come with his father and mother to Jerusalem for the Passover. Mary has loved him as a gift from God. Certainly every child is a gift from God. But Jesus is uniquely a gift from God in the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, in the fact that he was God himself. Mary had seen him grow and develop. She had seen him take his first steps. She had heard his first words. She had seen him grow in wisdom and stature. And now, here he was in Jerusalem with the family. He was considered a man according to Jewish law, Jewish custom. He had been bar mitzvahed. He had an understanding of the Word of God, and how proud Mary must have been of him. So they go to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and when the feast was ended, they return back to Nazareth. But Jesus, Mary's pride, Mary's joy, stayed behind in Jerusalem, and neither Mary nor Joseph knew about it. They supposed him to be in the group of pilgrims from Nazareth who had traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. But then that evening they noticed he was missing, and so they began to search frantically for him in the caravan among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they had no other choice but to return to Jerusalem. We're told they spent 3 days and presumably 3 nights looking for Jesus. And then where did they find him? After they had looked in all the wrong places for this God-given Son, this Son who is God in the flesh, they found him in the temple. If they had gone to the temple first, they would have found him right away. They found him in the house of his father. It's interesting, just as a side note, that they searched 3 days and again, presumably 3 nights for Jesus before they found him. And that 3 days and nights reminds me of his time in the tomb. Jesus was not found in the tomb when the women came to anoint his body very early in the morning on the first day of the week. He was found in the most unexpected way, alive, alive in the body that had been crucified, raised up in power and glory. So they find Jesus. And he's not dawdling around in the temple, running from column to column, playing hide and seek with other children who happen to be in the temple. He is sitting with the teachers of the law, the wise men, the rabbis. And he's listening to them teach, and he is asking them questions because he, although he is God incarnate, although he is the giver of the Word of God, although he is the embodied Word of God, as a true human being, wants to learn more of that Word, wants to know that Word intimately, because as he was later to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the teachers and those gathered around this prodigy of a student were all amazed when they heard his answers and when they saw his understanding of the Word of God. We don't know how long Mary and Joseph stood at the periphery, amazed at their son's knowledge. Maybe Mary was puffed up a little bit by how great was his understanding of the Word of God. But finally, she approached him and she said to him in rebuke, "Son, why have you treated us so? Did you not know that your father and I have been searching for you in great distress?" Martin Luther does a riff on those words. Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Imagine Mary's distress. She had been entrusted to be the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother of God. She had been chosen out of all the women of Palestine to give birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And she had been attentive to him. She had been faithful to her calling, faithful to her duties. And Luther says, now it seemed she had dropped the ball. She had lost Jesus. And if he could not be found, what would happen to the salvation of the world? Would it be impeded in any way? Would God have to bring a new Son begotten by the Holy Spirit into the world? So when Mary says she was distressed, greatly distressed, it was so. Again, she may have been beating herself up. Had she lost Jesus? Had she been unfaithful to her calling and to her responsibilities as his mother? But Jesus is calm about the whole thing. He says to them, rather matter-of-factly, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? which can also be translated, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business or about my Father's things?" And Mary and Joseph did not understand what he spoke to them. Mary, who had pondered all these things in her heart after the shepherds came to the stable and told them about the appearance of the angels and how they had told them, the shepherds, to go and find this child wrapped in swaddling clothes because he was the promised one. He was the Savior appointed by God. But Mary did not understand what Jesus spoke to her and Joseph. How could this be? Well, we have to understand that this child, 12 years of age, is the very wisdom of God, the very one who God appointed to be the salvation of the world, the glory of his people Israel, and a light to lighten the Gentiles. This child is wise beyond anything she can begin to fathom, for he is the wisdom of God made flesh. And in knowing him, you know the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And Jesus is the ultimate Holy One. For again, he is God in the flesh. The favor of the Lord was upon him, just as God's grace was extended to Mary by the angel Gabriel when he announced that she was going to give birth to the Christ. The favor of God was upon him, for he was the one about whom the Father would say at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is the one about whom the Father would say the same thing at Jesus' transfiguration. And yet, he is also the one whom the Father would abandon when he bore the sins of the world, bore all of your sins, when he was crucified for you. Now, all that's a rather lengthy prelude to the main point of this sermon. Where do you find Jesus? Do you go looking for him frantically when bad things come your way in life? Do you go looking for him in the dire circumstances that befall each one of us sometime? The punch in the gut, the kick in the ribs when we are down, sudden loss, sudden sorrow, sudden catastrophe, when the sky seems to grow dark and we are tempted to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Where do you find Jesus in those times? Because your circumstances seem to obscure him. He seems to be hidden from you by a veil of sorrow. Where is Jesus in the midst of all that? You can go looking for Jesus or something to comfort you in drugs, in alcohol, in sex, in a member of your family, in good times, but you won't find him there, because you find Jesus where he is about his Father's business, where he is about his Father's things. You find him in the temple of his flesh, the temple of his congregation, the temple that is sanctified by his word of grace and forgiveness and by his sacraments. That's where you find Jesus. You don't spend your time going here and there hoping to find Jesus on television or on the radio or someplace else. You find Jesus where he is, right here in this house of God, as he gives you himself, as he gives you his grace and forgiveness and mercy through the proclaimed word that brings you forgiveness for all of your sins. And hearing this word, your sins are forgiven. And you have been made a member of Christ's household, partaking of the sacrament of the altar. Your sins are forgiven, and you are receiving Jesus as he goes about his Father's business, which is bringing forgiveness and salvation to his people. When you were baptized, Jesus was about his Father's business. For what the Holy Spirit did in your baptism was to join you to Jesus himself, the Jesus who died for you, who was raised again for you. In the midst of sorrow, look for Jesus where he is, in his word of peace, in his sacrament. Don't go elsewhere. Look for Jesus where he is to be found. We're told again that Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. Believing in Christ, you may not grow in favor with man, but certainly the favor of God rests upon you for Jesus' sake. The favor of God again rested upon you in your baptism. The favor of God rests upon you today. This is what you are assured of in preaching. And again, the favor of God comes to you again and again. The favor of God rests upon you as you walk your way through life. As we as a congregation live our life together as the people of God, we may be small in number, but guess what? The favor of God is not small. It is not measured by a drop from an eyedropper, a medicine dropper. No, the favor of God is like the vast and mighty ocean. The favor of God is like the universe. The favor of God covers a multitude of sins as it has covered yours, dear people in Christ. The favor of God rests upon you. And you, like your Savior Jesus, increase in wisdom as you hear the word of the gospel, as you hear the word of God proclaimed and taught, as you read the scriptures and know that those scriptures are God's word of life to you. The favor of God rested upon Jesus, and the favor of God rests upon you because of Christ. Because he is the embodiment of God's favor and grace to you. Because he is God made man for you and for your salvation. And he is here for you today in his word, in his body, in his blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.